Deborah and Barak. I always have to focus when I say Barak. I wouldn't always want to say Barak. It's Barak. Deborah and Barak. It is warm in here. And I'm debating whether I need to read both chapter 4 and chapter 5. My assignment is chapter 5, but really, to understand chapter 5, you didn't need to know the story of chapter 4. But you all probably know the story of chapter 4, so I'm wondering if I can just skip to chapter 5 and read chapter 5. How many of you want me to read chapter 4 and 5? Just 5? 4 and 5. Here we go. Judges, chapter 4 and 5. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess of the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon. And I will give him into your hand." Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak and Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, and Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Chapter 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "That the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I, to the Lord, I will sing to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when thou didst go from Seir, when thou didst march from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the sons of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people, bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those who root it is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the division of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From the courses they fought against Sisera, the torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horses' hoofs beat from the dashing of the valiant steeds. Curse Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to help the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg, and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding all the not? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work. A spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Let's go to the word, Lord, in prayer. Lord, thank you for this picture that is not just a story, Lord, but is a picture of your coming salvation, of your promises that is woven throughout Scripture. I pray that we would hear this word and that we would heed it and that our faith would be strengthened. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this devotion, War in the Gates. The study begins with the cycle of sin that we see throughout the Old Testament. Ehud has died, and as soon as he dies, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the people of Israel were handed over to a foreign oppressor, this time Jabin, king of Canaan, who was one of the inhabitants of the land that were defeated, but not eradicated from the promised land in the time of Joshua. We are introduced to Sisera, Jabin's right-hand man, in command of 900 chariots. And under Sisera, the people of Israel are oppressed for 20 years. As the people are oppressed, they cry out, and the Lord raises up a judge. In this case, we are not introduced to a typical judge. When we think of a deliverer, we think of a mighty warrior, like we see in the previous chapter in Othniel. Instead, we are introduced to Deborah, a prophetess, who demonstrated wisdom and judgment and has been speaking the word of the Lord to Israel. So when she receives the word of the Lord regarding the Canaanites, she calls for Barak to lead the army into battle. Barak would later be praised in Scripture in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. Yet he does not start out as a man of great faith as he asks Deborah to join him, to which Deborah agrees but tells Barak that the glory and the victory will go to a woman. Back in chapter 4, in verse 10, the first 10 verses, we are introduced to the characters of the story as the battle starts to mount. But then there's a verse that stands out, this verse 11. It is inserted there in chapter 4, verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite, has separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. So Heber, the Kenite, moves into the area. So far, all we know about the Kenites is that they're good people. Othniel is a Kenite. Anyone know another Kenite? Caleb was a Kenite. So they were a Gentile people that go back to the time of Moses. So they joined Israel back in the time of Moses. So now back to the battle. Chapter 4 doesn't tell us a lot about the battle. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army." Just looking at the two sides of the battle, we can understand why Barak was hesitant at first. On one side, you had 10,000 foot soldiers who perhaps were armed, perhaps not. We read in chapter 5, verse 8, that not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. So that means that maybe that means they didn't have them, or maybe it means that they didn't use them. They were oppressed. Either way, they were scared. They could have been also confiscated. We see this tactic among Israel's oppressors. Remember, Othniel used an ox goad to judge Israel. And remember, in Saul's time, when the Philistines were oppressing Israel, they shut down all of the forges and made it impossible for the Israelites to make any weapons. But regardless, certainly the 10,000 soldiers weren't doing boot camp to prepare them for this upcoming battle. These are the people that had been oppressed for 20 years. We read about the environment in chapter 5, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went roundabout ways. So they avoided that area because of the danger, because of the lawlessness. On the other side of the battle were 900 chariots of war. We can piece some information together from what we read in chapter 5 as how the Lord routed the army in verses 4 and in verses 19 through 22. But we also have information from the Jewish historian Josephus, who adds a little bit of color commentary to the battle. The hails and the rains came and turned the Canaanites' greatest asset into their greatest liability. As the ground turned to mud, their wheels were stuck and rendered useless. The soldiers were trampled by their own horses trying to escape the mud. And so this is how we find Sisera fleeing on foot. And as he is fleeing, we come to understand the reason that Heber, the Kenite, was introduced back in chapter 4. Heber had separated from the Kenites and made a treaty with Jabin and associated himself with the Canaanites. He wanted to be part of the winning team. So when Sisera is fleeing the battle, he's relieved to see Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, going out to meet him, as is described in chapter 4, verse 18. And without knowing the end of the story, this is a good sign for Sisera. Here is a wife of a man who has made a treaty with Jabin and Sisera and is inviting him into the hospitality and safety of her tent. Jael satisfies his hunger and thirst soon Sisera is fast asleep. Jael, who is skilled with the hammer and the tent peg, as it was the duty of women back then to set up and tear down the tents, uses that skill to drive a tent peg into the temple of Sisera, and as it describes at the end of verse 21 in chapter 4, so he died. Thus, the glory of the battle goes to Jael, a woman. Now, from a legalistic point of view, and critics of the Bible point out the morality of the situation. We can count the sins of Jael as we unfold the story. Jael offers Sisera safety within her tent. And we know about the seriousness of hospitality in that time, in that area. As a point of reference, you recall the story of Lot, who offered his daughters to the men of the city rather than giving over his guests. So for Jael to pretend hospitality and break that trust was a major breach. She not only breaks that trust, but she seeks him out and calls him into the safety of her tent. She has plotted this demise. There is dishonesty as she says, "Do not be afraid," even though there was much for him to be afraid of. She also breaks the family treaty that her husband had made with the Canaanites. Without his permission, against her husband's will, she goes rogue and carries out her plot. And, of course, finally, there is the whole tent peg in the head. But what is the response of the Bible? Let's look at again at chapter 5, verse 24. "Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In that magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. And where he bowed, there he fell dead." When the song reflects on Jael, it says that she is the most blessed woman. That is high praise for sinful actions. So how do we calibrate this? How do we justify the sins of Jael with the morality of the Bible? Well, we need to understand the context of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is not a collection of moral principles, but a story of God's salvation. The story of salvation that begins with Adam and Eve living in a holy place, the Garden of Eden, which they were to cultivate and to keep holy and to guard from intruders. Instead of guarding the garden, they allow the serpent to enter and listen to the serpent instead of the word of the Lord. And because of that intrusion and their sin, they were cast out of the garden, a holy place, a place of peace with God, because they are no longer a holy people. The story of Israel then is trying to rectify the story of Adam and Eve throughout the rest of the Old Testament. God calls them to be a holy people and wants to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, and calls them to defend it against all the unholy intruders that would try to seek their demise. Which is why when Joshua enters the land of Canaan, their instructions were to drive some of them out, all of them out. And just like our lives, when we have sin living in our territory, there is war in the gates. The story of Adam and Eve ends with a promise in Genesis 3:15. It says, "And I will put enmity or warfare between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed, the woman's, shall bruise you on the head, and your offspring, the serpent, shall bruise him on the heel. So the woman and her children will be enemies of the serpent's children all life long." And at some point, there will be a fatal head wound given to the serpent. So when we encounter the story of Jael, we aren't just encountering neighborly people living in harmony. Do unto others does not apply. Here we have people living in God's land who are to be living under God's word. Instead, we find Sisera and Jabin, who are evil serpents, cruelly oppressing God's people. So when we hear the climax of the story, a woman taking a hammer and a nail and crushing the head of God's enemy, that shouldn't sound like a story that is foreign to us. It should remind us of the story we first heard back in Genesis. God wants the eradication of sin and evil from the world, and he wants his people to be able to live in peace with him. Chapter 5 begins and ends with a comparison of two mothers. The first mother brings the word of the Lord to the people of Israel, nurturing them and leading them with the word of the Lord to their salvation from the enemy. The conclusion of the text is a picture of the mother of Sisera peering out the window, looking for her son to come back from the battle, a battle he would never come back from. But the seed of his mother, Sisera, had his head crushed by a woman. Not just any woman, but a Gentile. A Gentile woman who is extolled in this passage as the most blessed woman in all the world. And when will we hear that description of a woman again? This is the foreshadowing and a foretelling that someday this salvation will go beyond the nation of Israel and will be available to you and me. As we conclude with verse 31, "Thus let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might." And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. So let us be reminded that when we read the Old Testament, we are not just reading stories of Israel's sin and deliverance, but we are learning about our salvation and the future peace that he has provided us through his Son. Amen.